hey, maybe only once a week, but we have contact with them that we can influence them, that we can let them know about Christ. We can steer the conversation towards spiritual things. And if we don't have that attitude to begin with, then I guarantee you, the work of evangelism, the work of spreading the gospel, being that shining light, it's not going to be done. But of course, it's more than just acknowledging the fact that there is work that has to be done. It's the idea that it's us who have to do it, and we have to do it and mean it. A lot of people have the idea of, yes, we want to work for the Lord, and yes, we want to do so much, and we might have a knowledge of the Scriptures, but if we go that far but never make application, if we never in our lives say, well, what is it that I can do, then things don't get done. It doesn't matter how much we say, well, I'd love to help and I'd love to do this, and we say how much we care, but we never show it, then again, how much work are we accomplishing? Over in Matthew chapter 21, starting there with verse 28, we see Jesus telling a parable. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. It doesn't matter how much lip service someone gives, it doesn't matter how well they present themselves, if they look like a Christian and sound like a Christian, if they're not acting like it, if they don't have anything to back that up, what have they done lately? Do they really have the right attitude to do the work of the church? To do the work that they need to be doing in their individual lives? To grow, to be stronger in their faith? They just say, I go. I'm doing it. I'm doing everything I need to do. I know what the Scriptures have to say. Then again, it's that excuse of complacency. We're fine. We know the Scriptures. We know we've done this. We've been baptized. We're saved. Don't have to worry about it. We need to make sure we don't find ourselves in that situation where we're just giving lip service, that we're making it sound good, and we'd go if we could, but in the end, we don't do anything. We need to be active in the Lord's church today. And this especially comes into play when you consider how so many people view the church. When you talk about the congregation here, you talk about the church overall, the church universal, how do so many people sum us up? You're the ones who don't have music. You're the ones who don't do this. No one wants to be thought of as the people who don't doing anything. So we want to focus more on what we are doing, what we are actively engaged in. But if we're not taking any part in that, if we're just quoting Scripture, if we're just saying a good sales pitch and never doing anything, then not much comes of it. And of course, we've already talked about this already, but the idea of assuming that others are taking care of it. Well, surely that falls under the work of the elders or the deacons. Well, they'll take care of that. I'm sure someone has gone out and visited them. Someone has taken care of that. Such assumptions are not what we want to see or hear in the Lord's church. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, it's interesting. 4 out of these 5 verses have to do with the elders. He says there in the first verse, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, pay attention to verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, yeah, you can tell me until you're blue in the face that 4 out of these 5 verses only apply to the elders. It's talking to the elders. That's their job. This is what they're to do. Absolutely. You're not wrong in any of that. But that doesn't negate what verse 5 has to say. Just because the elders have all of this on their plate, they have this responsibility to shepherd the flock, to exercise oversight. In verse 5, and then on, he's writing to everyone else, we're to be in subjection to that. We're to follow the elders' leadership. All of the work is not on them. He tells them specifically to clothe themselves in humility toward one another. So just because you're not an elder of the church, or a deacon, or a class teacher, just because you're not in those roles doesn't exempt you from any of the commandments that we find in the Scriptures that apply to all the saints and all Christians. There's still a lot of work left to be done. And in reality, there's no way that the elders and the deacons could possibly do all the work of the church. They have a lot on their plate already, but they can't possibly do everything. It just can't be done. If we try to leave it all on them, first of all, we're doing them a disservice. Secondly, we're doing ourselves a disservice, leaving ourselves out of the work of the church. Whether you're talking about evangelism or edifying the saints or being generous, being charitable in our own lives, there's things that we need to be doing. We can't just leave it off onto someone else. But again, that starts with the attitude. Are we quick to hear? Are we hearing what's going on? Are we keeping our ears open for opportunities to do work? That we hear of someone who is sick, do we pay attention? That we go visit them, that we give them a call, that we send them a car? Do we pay attention to someone around us who might be in need of encouragement? Who might need to hear the gospel? Or are we being slow to speak, slow to wrath? If we get so caught up in what someone said or what someone did that hurt our feelings, we're not going to be paying attention to God's Word. We're not going to be invested in the church because we're so focused on self. And if we're not slow to speak, then we're involved, but just in our own opinions and our own think-sos. You have to realize, as we've said so many times before, it's not about us. Everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but all these things that we have to say, do they need to be said? And certainly they don't take precedence over God's Word. But of course, it's not all about attitude. It's not all internal. There's times where, you know, push comes to shove. There's work that has to be done. Let's go out and do it. Having that attitude of, here am I, send me, is good, but we need to follow it up with actually doing something. It's where we read back in James, not hearers only, but doers. We read the Scriptures, we see that we need to be generous in our lives. We need to be charitable, we need to be giving, we need to be humble. There's all these things that we could be doing. So let's stop talking about it, let's do it. And, you know, we go back to Matthew chapter 7. And this is a passage that we're all familiar with, but I feel sometimes maybe that we lose focus on what he's actually saying because we get so caught up in just the parable and the story and the song that goes with it. But in Matthew chapter 7, starting there with verse 24, it says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." You notice where this passage falls in Scripture? Here at the tail end of chapter 7? It's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. After everything Jesus had said in the last 3 chapters about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, about not being angry at your brother, about not looking after a woman to lust after her, about swearing, about taking revenge, about loving your enemies, about how to pray, about how to fast, everything. After everything he says, if you hear these words of mine, but you just let it go in one ear, out the other, if you don't do them, you're not profiting from it. And you're not building on a solid foundation. No matter how much you think of yourself, because you've listened to Jesus, you've heard his words, you can quote him word for word, it's not going to help you. It's going to fall. It's those who hear his words and do them that build on that rock, that are going to be safe when the storms of life come, when the floods come, when we're not sure what's going to happen next. We stand firm because we've done what Jesus has told us to do. We have that solid foundation. We're not hearers only. And of course, going back to the book of James, in James chapter 2, of course, another well-known passage, illustrating, of course, for us the idea that knowing God's Word and believing that this is the truth, that's just not enough. That doesn't cut it. Over in James chapter 2, there, verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." It's not enough. Yes, we need to know that this is God's Word, that it is divinely inspired. This is God's instructions for us as we live. Yes, we have to believe that. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can't stress the importance of that enough. But if that's all anyone ever has in their life, is the knowledge and the faith that this is God's Word, but it doesn't change their life, then allow that faith to work in them to make any kind of difference, what good is it doing? What is being accomplished there if we don't have this influence us to change us for the better, so that we are doing what God has us to do? And when we try to stop and consider all the work that He set before us, there's no end to it. We'd be here all day and all night trying to sum up what is the work that we're to be busy with. There's personal work in our lives, that we're to work on ourselves first and foremost. Are we the kind of person that God wants us to be? Are we honest? Are we hardworking? Are we humble? Are we treating others with kindness, gentleness, and respect? Are we speaking about God with respect and with reverence? Are we sharing His Word? Are we spreading the gospel? Are we visiting those who are sick and afflicted? Are we praying for them? Are we praying for those in positions of authority? Are we doing everything we can in our lives to follow the perfect example of Christ? And really, we sum all this up by saying that, you know, you can sit in a building so many times a day, and you could read through the Bible so many times over, and you can quote scriptures to me, but does that mean that you are a doer of the Word? You know, Satan could quote scripture as well. We see in Luke, the 4th chapter, there beginning with verse 9, speaking of Satan, it says, "And he took him," that is Jesus, "to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So when it comes right down to it, I don't care how much scripture you can quote to me. Doesn't matter how many verses you've had memorized, if you're not putting those things to practical application, if you are not in your life growing and learning, treating others the way Scriptures tell us to treat them, the way Christ did, that we treat them the way we want to be treated, if we are not going out and actively talking to people about spiritual things, if we let a day go, the entire day, without praying, without thinking about God, just talking to people about work or about the weather, about anything other than our religion. If people can be around us all the time and never suspect that we're a Christian, never suspect that we believe in God's Word, that we actively worship Him, then what does it matter how much we know or how much we believe? If we are hearers only, but not doers of the Word, as we read earlier in James, we're deceiving ourselves. And so really, when it gets right down to it, I guess the question at hand here is, what have you done lately? And I ask this of myself just as much as I ask of any of you. This needs to be introspective. We need to be examining ourselves and our lives. First of all, because we're not in any position to be examining someone else's life, because we don't know. We don't know what they're dealing with. We don't know what they might be doing behind the scenes that we're not aware of. And secondly, as Christ said, when His apostles were asking Him about the disciple whom He loved, His response was, "What is that to you? What is that to us? It doesn't matter what other people are doing or not doing. When we compare ourselves to one another, we're failing from the start. That's not to be our comparison. Our comparison is to be us and Jesus. He is our example. He is perfection. That's to be our goal. Are we living as He lived, without sin? Now, yes, none of us are perfect. And yes, we have to do things in this life. We have to work. We have to have jobs. We have to put food on the table. But can't we be like Him? Can't we be encouraging? Can't we be teaching? Can't we be giving of ourselves? We can't perform miracles. We can't heal the sick the way He did. We can call. We can send a message, send a card. We can do something to bring a little smile to someone's face. Something done out of Christian love. And I know this will embarrass her for a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. One thing we can say about working as a Christian, it might not seem like much work, but it's just being here. I am encouraged when I see more people in this building. Likewise, I'm discouraged when I see there's very few people here. When we had our meeting with Brother Brian Price, we had planned for months, years in advance, that that was going to be the time, that was going to be the week, he was going to be the speaker. We all knew what was going on. Were we involved in inviting people? Were we at the very least willing and able to be here? Sister Nancy, the only nights she wasn't here was Sunday night and Friday. And she's got health issues. And she's got problems that come with age. And she had to rely on others for transportation. But she was here that much. Can others who don't have those kinds of reasons, those kinds of excuses, can they say the same? There was one night that we almost had as many visitors as members, which, taken in one context, is a really good thing because it means a lot of visitors, but it also meant there weren't a whole lot of members of this congregation here. What have we done lately? Being busy for the work of the church. And as I said, we can't try to list everything that we could do in the good works that God has for us. It could be taking care of the building and the upkeep here, of mowing the grass, so many have done. Sending a card, saying an encouraging word, speaking to others about the gospel, inviting them to services, holding Bible studies in our homes, something we can do that we have authority from God's Word, that that's what we're to be actively involved in. That we're engaging ourselves in our lives and working for something that God would have us to do. But one more thing before we close out the lesson. If you remember where we started the lesson there in James chapter 1, as it talked about not being hearers only, but doers who acts, it said that the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and is not a hearer only, but a doer who acts, says he will be blessed in his doing. So we want to talk about that for just a minute before we close out the lesson. What exactly does that mean? And we hear so much all the time about things being a blessing and people being blessed in their lives. What do we mean by that when we say that? We really need to stop and think about this. What are we saying when we talk about this being a blessing? And perhaps the most appropriate place to go would be Matthew chapter 5, what we refer to as the Beatitudes. I want to just look at verses 7 through 9 because it talks about some of the work that we need to be involved in. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It takes work to be a peacemaker. It takes work to be pure in heart and to be merciful. It's not always easy. And he says that those individuals are blessed. So what does he mean when he says that they are blessed? Well, you could pretty much literally take the word blessed there and replace it with the word happy. Because that's what he's saying. Happy are those individuals who are doing this, who are involved in this. When we are blessed in our lives, it means that we are going to find happiness. We're going to find fulfillment and contentment. It's not to say that you do this, you're going to be blessed by God. He's going to give you a brand new car. He's going to give you it's not physical blessings. Yes, we are physically blessed by God. But it's not that the more we work for God, the more we do this, the more good things happen to us. That's what the Jews of Christ's day thought. They were under the assumption that if a person was rich, if they were wealthy, they must be really spiritual. They must be really religious and pious towards God. But we know that's not true. Just because someone is rich physically doesn't mean that they are rich spiritually. When we talk about being blessed in our lives as Christians, we are blessed in our doing, it's that it's fulfilling work. It's that we are happy to do this because, like Brian talked about in our meeting, we know the joy of serving. When we know that this is what God commands for us, this is what He wants, this is what's going to help us in our lives, when we do it, we're going to feel good about doing it. We're going to be thankful that we are a part of the Lord's church. That we're not just someone who's sitting on the sidelines while everyone else is out there. Over in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul here is addressing the Ephesian elders, he says there in verses 34 and 35, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And if you've spent time giving of yourself, whether it's your time, whether it's effort, helping someone with a job that they have, doesn't matter what it is, you realize how true that is. How much we gain when we give, when we contribute of ourselves to the Lord's church. And it's not talking about putting money in the plate on Sunday. It's working for the Lord, how much it pays and how fulfilling it is to do what God is having us to do. And when we talk about that, the Scriptures say, they tell us, the one who is not a hearer only, but a doer who acts will be blessed in his doing, is that if we're involved in something in our lives, if we're just working ourselves to the bone night and day, but at the end of the day we wonder what the point is, and we don't feel like we're getting anywhere, and we're still looking for something in our lives to give us meaning, to make us feel better, then it's probably a good bet that the thing that we're working so hard on is not the work that God has told us to do. There's a lot of things we could work on with our jobs or our families or this or that. There's a lot of things we can find ourselves to be busy with. But so much of it is not from God. Over in John, the 13th chapter. John chapter 13, beginning there at verse 12, after Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" There again, it's the difference between knowing and doing. We can know about how Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and we can know that the lesson he was trying to teach them there was humility and service toward others, but he says, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing doesn't come just from understanding, just from knowing, just from believing. The blessing comes when we put our faith into action and we serve one another. And we are taking a part in spreading the gospel in the community. In all the work that God has for us to do, when we take part, that's when we are blessed. And again, talking about the fact that when we talk about it being a blessing here, we mean that it's happiness, that it's fulfillment. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone who has been busy inviting individuals to Bible studies, talking to them about the Scriptures, visiting brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are in the hospital, those who are sick. You'd be hard-pressed to find that individual who's been so hard working for the Lord that they say, it's pointless. They say, it's just a waste of time. You don't find them making statements like that, because it is fulfilling. You don't find those individuals regretting all the time they spent talking with someone about the Bible. It doesn't happen. Because if we do these things, if we're busy in the work that God has given us, we'll be blessed in our doing. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. And doesn't mean we won't have unpleasant moments. Some people, when you try to talk to them about God's Word, you just simply try to invite them to a worship service, they fight you tooth and nail. But we can't use that as an excuse. We can't let that stop us. We can't let that discourage us. In our lives, again, this is to be introspective. What are we doing? Do we have that attitude of, here am I, send me? Are we looking for work that God can have us do? If we can teach a class, teach it. If we can help with the maintenance of the building, are we doing that? If we can talk to others about the Bible, if we can encourage them, if we can bring them to services, are we doing that? Are we busy to the work that God has us to do? And as the song we're about to sing, he's talking about the work that we have, we only have a limited time to do it. This life, all the things that are in it, good and bad, going to come to an end. And that end is going to be soon. And we don't know if soon means in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 days or the next 5,000 years. We don't know. But we know Christ is coming back. And we know on that day, there's no more time for working. On that day, there will be no time to say, well, I would have done this, but had a game on, had somewhere else to be. Right now is all the time that we have to be busy doing what God has commanded us to do. So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation,
if you are not a member of the Lord's church, then sad to say, at this moment, you are separated from God, separated by your sins. If you have not put on Christ, then you don't have the forgiveness of sins that comes from His shed blood. And if He were to come back right now, then you would be lost, separated from Him for eternity. In hell, a place that we're not meant to be, a place that God does not want us to be. That's why He loves us. That's why Christ died, so that we can have those sins forgiven, taken away, that we can be in a right relationship with Him, that we can be His children, and we can be with Him throughout eternity. And this day is coming. We don't know when, but we need to be making ready for it right now. If you are not a Christian, there is time and opportunity this morning to become one, to have your sins washed away. And if you are a child of God and you have erred, you have strayed in some way, there is time to make that right. There is time to rededicate yourself to follow Christ. Pray for forgiveness, to repent of those things. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you need the thoughts and prayers of the congregation, that's what we are here for. And won't you make them once and wishes? No. Have a seat on the front while together we stand, while we sing.